The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us this morning as we have assembled in God's house and see what God's word wants to tell us, and especially for the preparation of communion. Welcome each one out, and if there is guests in our midst, which usually happens, you're more than welcome to attend these services. Feel quite at home. I want to this morning serve with two verses of opening in Matthew chapter 18. Those of you that have your Bibles with you, Matthew 18 verses 19 and 20. Matthew 18 is 99% of Jesus' own spoken words. I'm not putting down anything of the Bible that is not read or not spoken by Jesus. It's all inspired by Jesus, but this is personally spoken by Jesus himself, 99% of Matthew 18. The opening verse for chapter Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Now he's talking to believers. He has basically just addressed, which I will be referring to later, he has addressed the function of the church, the discipline of the church. And then he says in verse 19 this, "If two of them are united and agree that they shall ask, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven." The power of his believer is going to God. Immense power that believers have. And then in verse 20, it says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." If we ever come to assemble as believers, he says that only, he doesn't go in big groups of big numbers. He says only two or three. If we are together assembled in his name to honor and glorify ourselves, not to him and not ourselves, he says, then there I am in the midst of them. So we are guaranteed that God in his Spirit is in the midst of us. What a blessing. As we prepare, have a message on preparation, it's not on salvation. It's in preparing what Christ gave for our salvation. That's preparation. Let us unite in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, to you we come this morning with thankful hearts for the blessing of a great summer, for the blessing of the rains, for the blessings of the gardens and the crops, for the blessing of health that we have assembled together in such a way, and a blessing of your word that inspires us that where two or three are to gather together in your name, you are in the midst. Also, where two or three are gathered together and are united, you will answer. Father, we are so grateful that we have you as our comfort, that we might be guided and directed through you and in you in all areas of our life. Might our plans always be surrounded and directed through your word, through the Bible. Might you bless the church, might you bless the leadership, might you bless the congregation, and might the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Father, would be my prayer and each one that has come. Amen. We'll now have two congregational songs.
Take our red book and turn to number 8, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Number 8.
Me and my Father's throne. 140, Have You Any Room for Jesus?
The service this morning will be on preparation. Preparation for what? For communion. We know all about preparing, yeah? I know about this coming week already. I have to remind myself, my calendar's marked, some meetings and some this and some that. And you have to get ready. First of all, you have to take time off, and then you make sure that you're there, right? It's all about time and getting ready. Preparation, we know what preparation's about. It's nothing new. Now, there's a time in that the Christians are called to get ready, not for a physical thing, for a spiritual. Not sitting down at a table eating food, but remembering what Christ has done for us. And that applies to all. That applies to all. You know, there are things in your life and my life which are important. Education might be important, it is. You learn, you educate yourself. That's important, education. And then when you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, baptism is very important. I would say one of the most important acts that you confess, that you recognize who you are and show the people, the church. Marriage is important. And then communion is also important. It's maybe more important than we think. We will see this morning through Scripture, not what I say, what the Scriptures has to say and imply of to get ready for communion. If we just do it as a thing of tradition, there's little value in that. Or if we think that we're not going to prove ourselves, we could become like this Judas, discouraged. Not Peter. Peter did the wrong thing too. But he acted on the wrong that he had done. See, he repented. And so, the communion, who does it apply? Everyone. Does it apply to me? Does it apply to the ministerial? I would say that's where it starts. That's where it starts. They will be carrying more responsibility, leadership, than most people. You know, that says in one place that they do it with joy because they must give an account for your souls, meaning to the audience that they teach. So what the Bible says, there's a lot of accountability that makes a person fearful of the accountability that leadership has. In 2 Timothy 4:5, just to say what Paul had to say to Timothy, he referred to him how he should present the word. He should preach it, not to be scared of people, not to tickle people's ears. But then he says, the verse I had chosen, but verse 5, 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, but preach thou all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, this is a description of somebody presenting the word of God, young Timothy. And Paul says to young Timothy, I want you to look in the mirror and examine yourselves and not others. He says to young Timothy, endure afflictions, even hard times come to you, Timothy. Dirk, do the work of an evangelist, present the Bible very plain and simple that others will come to the believing knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's our mandate. Not to present ourselves, but the full work of an evangelist and then make full proof of their ministry. That's a preparation of looking in the mirror, right? Applies to me and everybody that is in charge or has been elected. So when we look at preparation, it does not exclude anyone. Anyone that is a Christian needs to examine and see what God has sacrificed through Jesus Christ on the Passion Week. We should especially look at it, the great sacrifice that God had toward us. Some of the things that I want to look at before I look at the in-depth preparation, I want to make you aware that these people surrounding the Passion Week and when Jesus suffered so greatly, what kind of human people they were. They weren't perfect people. These people, his disciples, they faltered. Their intention was good, but in spite of their intention, they failed. And you know the story between Peter and Judas. Judas never prepared for communion. He was there at the communion. He took part of the communion. He didn't prepare. In fact, he did the opposite. He worked against. He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He was on the side of the enemy and wanted Jesus destroyed. For what? For money. Peter, in the opposite, he denied Jesus, which was totally wrong to deny Jesus. His intent said, if you're going to die, Jesus, I'm dying with you. His intent was good. And when Jesus warned him, after the cock will crow three times, you will have denied me three times. And exactly the prophecy of Jesus upon Peter was fulfilled, the prophecy of Jesus. And after the third time he did it, he went out and he wept. Not just a little bit, he wept bitterly. He knew what he had done. And so did David. David, after a man of God's own heart, he was no perfect person, but he knew, in spite of his weakness, where he could go. So you and I can be a man after God's own heart if we know where to go with our sin. It's not who we are as much as where we go with what we have. So we can see between Peter and Judas, the two disciples. And some passages that I want to read is exactly that. It shows what kind of people were around this situation and how they prepared for the crucifixion. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verses 17 to 29. Matthew 26, 17 to 29. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover or the communion? And he said, Go into the city of such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples, with his disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. They were obedient to Jesus. And now, verse 20, Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. He addressed the issue right first and frontmost. He said, One of the 12 will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Let's stop there just for a minute. Who's he referring to? He's referring to the disciple Judas. And he says, Jesus himself makes this claim. He said, it would be better if the mother had never borne Judas. Be better if he wasn't born. And he committed suicide. Not too much comfort. In Acts chapter 1, you will find that he, as they chose somebody to replace him by lot, they said he went to his own place. The act of Judas was horrendous. He didn't deal with his sin. The better that he was born. Verse 25. Then Judas, which he betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Judas even questioned it. He said unto him, Thou hast said. He said, You have said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for the many for remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. You know, as believers, we will someday have a communion in heaven with Jesus himself. He says, that is where I want to again have the communion with Jesus. There is many believers, they're experiencing the communion with Jesus in person. Isn't that great? Can you imagine? If you have a father or mother in heaven, they see the face of Jesus, but they're having communion with Jesus. There's no more preparing. There's no more sin in heaven. Some of the interesting facts are that the disciples were all present at this Passover. One was to betray him. And he gave bread, the elements of bread and the fruit of the vine, which is wine, was presented there. And it says the purpose was, for this is my blood which of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins, in verse 28. Giving reference of the people that were present. When this great agony started? Of Jesus dying for the whole world, humanity of the whole world. This great agony, there was humans involved, and it was his disciples. When he asked them to go and pray with him, they fell asleep. They were humans, as human as you and I are. In Matthew 26, verse 35, you're in the same chapter, you just return to the verse 35. Here it says, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all his disciples. Peter refers to, if you're going to die, I might as well die with you. The love of Peter was with Jesus. His intentions was great, Peter. Wasn't that he didn't have good intentions. He had good motives, good intentions. He just didn't carry through. Can we find ourselves sometimes in that situation? Our intentions are good. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I can. Can you? It wasn't just Peter. It says, likewise, also all his disciples, all 12 of them, denied him. We often didn't think of Peter, but they all did. He didn't have too much support. They thought they prepared for the sacrifice of God's son, Jesus, to die. Had they really prepared? And then there's the same chapter, Matthew 26, 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. It's referring to the prophets of the Old Testament of Jesus' crucifixion was fulfilled. There must be, a prophecy must be fulfilled if it's biblical. And then the end of the verse says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Can you imagine the Son of God thinking that he has 12 disciples that he chose for the ministry would not stand by him? It says then all the disciples forsook him. They could not stand the pressure. They could not stand the pressure that was given to them. I can't otherwise see it as that. Often we're under severe pressure. We buckle. We buckle under the pressure of doing right. We'll rather go with a crowd. We say often that we refer to young people having peer pressure. I think we as older people, seniors, have peer pressure. Why don't we take a stand for Jesus? We know better. We would agree with Peter. We would have our best intentions. But where is it often, is the question. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 30, this is often referred to communion, but I will refer to this in preparation as well. It does not hurt to remind us why we're preparing. You know, if you're just preparing, but what are we preparing for? We're preparing for communion. So why are we doing it here in 1 Corinthians 11? Verses 23 to 30, we find some of the elements of the communion again, but we also find of how to prepare. For I have, verse 23 and on, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, by whom Judas, that we learned, took bread. That was the element that he used. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Jesus is there. At that Passover, at that communion, he breaks the bread. After the same manner, he also took the cup, which he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me, of the sacrificial gift. He says, this refers to the cup, which was referred to the fruit of the vine, which is wine. He says, this is my blood, and this is a remembrance of what I did for you. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew forth the Lord's death till he come. He says, you have to do that as long as you are present here. You know, this, I thought of it this morning. This preparation mission is not for the dead, not those that have died. This preparation message is for those that are alive, right? Those that are present, those that are listening to this on CD, or this preparation is for the living. This preparation is for the believers' supper. It's not for the non-believers. The non-believer does not believe in the sacrificial gift of God. A believer does. And therefore, it's a preparation for the believer, for the living, and for the believers. Wherefore, verse 27, whosoever shall eat this bread, and here it goes into preparation. Wherefore, now he's said the elements of bread and wine. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, has not prepared, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He makes himself guilty if he's not prepared. That's a strong statement, isn't it? In verse 28, it says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. We referred to before that all the 12 disciples were present when the communion was held. Huh? Do you know that Judas took the communion? Do you know that Judas sold Jesus? I wonder where his heart was when he had communion. Basically, he asked Jesus, is it I? He questioned himself because he knew that his motive was not to have communion there. His motive was to be deceiving Jesus. And that's what he did. Often, what is our motive? What is our motive? To gain ourselves? But that's what Judas had. And he had communion, and he had never prepared. In fact, the opposite. He was there to condemn and help along those that wanted to kill our Savior. And he did it. But here it says, whosoever eats this bread and drinks this cup unworthily, like Jesus did, he is guilty of the blood. He is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Lightheartedness in preparation for communion, I would put it this way, is putting guiltiness on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then he says, you don't have to examine someone else, examine yourself. That's what Judas should have done. And so, after that is done, then let him eat that bread and drink that cup. And verse 29 is a very striking verse as well. It confirms and makes it even a little stronger, this statement. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, it says he doesn't say whoever does it, unworthily drinketh and eateth of this communion wine, bread and wine, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, does not discern the price that God gave. We could say he does it to himself. That's the severity of preparation, people. And then it says here, verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. When he refers to asleep, I think it means spiritually dead. The church can come spiritually dead because they don't follow this. They don't follow a discipline of church orders in disciplining. Then it becomes weaker. They follow in fleshly, the church becomes worldly. It's not godly. Maybe they exercise liberalism, which does not concentrate on the body and blood of Jesus Christ or the crucifixion of Jesus, the salvation, the evangelism that Paul talked to Timothy. And here it says, because of all this, you did not prove yourself. You drank in yourself damnation. He says that the cause of this, you become weak and sickly. I've said it before, maybe, and I'll say it again. that there are physical doctors that might not be believers, often not. And if they find nothing wrong with an individual, they will ask the question this way: is there any bitterness or anything that you harbor that is breaking down your body? See? And it agrees with this Bible verse here. You're drinking damnation to yourself. You're not dealing with things the way you should have dealt. Is there true forgiveness? It'll come and haunt you. It'll bring down your physical body. It does. The spiritual and the physical is connected. You start worrying, it'll break down your whole body. You can get ulcers. We know it. And it's only in our favor if we examine ourselves and prove ourselves. The peace that passes all understanding only comes if we stand right with God and our human man. I'll refer to that verse, love your brother with all your heart, soul, and mind, and the next person as ourselves. These are some of the happenings of the event of the cost of communion. The people that were present before the crucifixion. We did not read about the crucifixion, but the preparation and the Passover. And we find that in summary of the first part of my message, we find that these are, to summarize, these were people with, like you and me are, imperfect people having a desire, so often not fulfilling their desires. You know, and I come to the point, I know for myself, that's who I am. The Apostle Paul even said, the things that I would do, I don't do. And the things I wouldn't want to do, those are things I do, because the flesh lives in me. So I often say to myself, this is the world we're living in. God only has you and me, very imperfect people. That does not condone sin when I make that statement. Or does not put a pillow under our head and say, we're all sinners. No, God is not mocked and not fooled. The thing is, it just summarizes that we can't be overly hard on ourselves because we are human. And we have to remember, like David, where to go with our sins. You know, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23 says, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And if you and I can't hold on to verses like that, we'll despair. Because the devil wants to take you and me down a guilt trip that we can't forgive ourselves. That is not healthy neither. If you have been forgiven, you've been forgiven. And you can't go down a guilt trip. It's going to destroy you. So he has nothing better than to use you and me, and that's the mercies of God. Every time we stand up in the morning, he gives us another chance. Tell me which person would do that. Many people would say, I don't want nothing to do with that bad person. That's how we as humans act. God doesn't. In fact, you know what he says? Peter comes to him and says, how often do I have to forgive my brother? Would 7 times at least be enough? He wanted at least a number, 7. Oh no, Jesus says 70 times 7. You got it wrong. 490 times a day. Now, if Jesus spoke those words to Peter, you think he would say it to us as well? He would add to that yet. And that's our obligation. Before we go to the second part of our message, let us all, in humbleness, go in prayer and pray in the name of Jesus. Let us unite and pray in the name of Jesus. the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Let's take the blue book, turn to page 428 in the garden, and for those that are able to stand. Number 428. What a beautiful hymn. According to the songwriter says there is a relationship between a believer and Jesus when we talk with him. What a beautiful hymn. The first service we sat through part of the message, and they sang this song, I Surrender All, and I figured, yeah, I wonder if I've surrendered everything. Have you? When we look at communion and the preparation for communion, it means surrendering. It talks about repenting, seeing our own failures, examine yourself. I surrender all. Question is, have you surrendered everything? You know, when this rich young ruler comes to Jesus, I'm reminded, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, you know, what must I do to be saved? That's a good question. He says, I've kept everything of the law and the prophets. What must I do? And Jesus knew the heart. He knew the intent. And he says, sell all you have and give to the poor. And the story ends this way. He went away sadly and was not willing to depart with his money. He did not surrender all. See? I don't think Jesus was advocating giving everything away. But he knew that his heart was hung on the riches, even if he claimed he held everything. We are to surrender. And that's part of communion preparation, is part of surrendering. We don't have any rights. God has all the rights in us. We are bought with a price, and therefore we are his. In Matthew 20:22, we find this commandment, and that would apply to preparation. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. Jesus said unto him, see, there's somebody that a lawyer comes to him and he answers this question. Jesus said unto him, to the lawyer, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's a surrendering all. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 7:12 says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That goes with the second commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do unto others as you would want to be treated. That's a 7/24 job, isn't it? If you think of it. Do unto others as you would want them to do. But the first commandment is to God. Now, if we don't have that connection vertically, how do we want it horizontally? If we don't know what price God gave his son to die for you and me, how can we extend it horizontally? It's virtually impossible. There might be a love, but is it genuine? There are some other passages that I want to use for preparation that apply more to preparation than maybe in the first part of my message, but in Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus says about his own people. This is what Jesus says about his own people. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. His people are here for a purpose, and it's to glorify God and him alone. And he says, if you do that, you are the salt and the light of this world. Nobody will tarp a city with lights. And he says, nobody can hide the intention or the things that Christians do in faith. Often to a non-believer, it doesn't make sense that you would go and help somebody. You're getting nothing for it? What's the motive behind it? So we as believers are the salt and the light of this world. It salt draws and the light shines. He says nobody tarps a city because that's impossible. You can't say that I'm a believer and then live for the enemy. James says that is not faith. Faith has fruit. And the fruit is the result of the root. That's fact. You can't claim something. And that's why Jesus says we are the salt and the light of this world. He looks for us as his ambassadors, and that we set our light not on the floor, but on a candlestick. We have higher standards that the world has. That's why he does not want us to be like the world. We should not model the world. The love of the world is not within his believers. He says that does not work, according to 1 John 2, 15 to 17. He says that will pass away and all the lust thereof. It will not stand the test. In the same chapter of Matthew 5, if you're still on with me on Matthew 5, there are some of the things that I want to read to you as to being the salt and the light of this world. I hear over the years many things that people refer to Old Testament, that's legalism, that is this, and that is that. Let's put everything aside. Let's use the scripture for what the scripture is. You'll find some verses that apply in the New Testament that Jesus said. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Okay? This applies to how we should react to our brothers. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Want to make sense? I'm in Corinthians. I won't find it there. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, if you want to go to communion, or you want to, let's say, I refer to it this way. If you want to bring your gift to the altar, if you want to make a donation of your tithe, or you want to do some good in the church, or you want to come to communion. The gift to the altar means you want to present something to God. That's what it refers to. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Some brother has something against you. It says, leave there thy gift, put it aside before the altar. Don't concentrate on that. And go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. He says, first straighten that out. And then come and offer thy gift. What Jesus basically is teaching, this is New Testament. Don't try to do good in God's kingdom and for me if you have some grievance with your brother. That's a zero. He says that's wrong motives, wrong objectives. This is what it's teaching. This is New Testament. Love your brother as yourself. How can you take communion? How can you be in fellowship and bring a gift to the altar if you're not right with your brother? That's really what he's saying. And then in verse 27 and 28, ye have heard that it hath been said to them of old time, the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The condition of the heart is not to simply commit adultery, but he says if you look lustfully on another man's wife or woman, you have committed it. But here's the thing. It has happened not in body, but it has happened in the heart. That's what it says here. It says here, with her already in his heart. There's many things that happen in the heart does not affect anybody else. It's like they say, you can have a bird fly over your head, but you don't have to make a nest on the head. There's things that happen. He says, if you look on a woman with lust, you've done the act of adultery, but it's only happened in the heart. It's not happened in action. You get it, what I'm saying? Not physically adultery. It's in the heart, which is wrong. But it's not in the flesh or in the body. Adultery. That's strong teaching from Jesus himself in the heart condition. See, he looks at the heart. That's why we look at preparation in the heart. With man, here talks about lusting. And then verse 37 to 44 of the same chapter. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, and whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. In other words, he's saying to his believers, if you are the salt and the light of this world, let your yes be yes and no, no. Anything more than that is simply not useful. It's evil. Is that what our word is? Are we people of word? I know my father used to say that in the time, when he grew up, he says that there were people you could depend on their word. It's a good witness and a testimony to be the salt. If you what you say, you mean. And if you can't carry through, you apologize and straighten it out. That's the proper way of doing it. That's the proper way of doing it. But people were of the word. A handshake and a word was often a deal. That was often a deal. Is it still today? Or is it a bunch of paperwork? And if that doesn't carry through, then we go to the lawyers. Is that what it is? Ye have heard, verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was the Old Testament. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn him to the other also. That's the teaching of Jesus. If you suffer wrongfully, then you suffer wrongfully. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy cloak, let him have thy cloak also. Jesus is referring to giving. In spite of hurting, it still gives and gives and gives, and you will receive the blessing. That's what Jesus really said. He says further, if you want a blessing in verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee or ask thee, you go a mile, why don't you offer him 2 miles? Give to him that would ask, give to the person that would ask thee, and to him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. That strikes me. That's really what Jesus teaches. Don't question too many things. Just give. Give a heart of giving. You get the blessing. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thy way. Oh, I had read that. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, he says, that's what you've heard. I tell you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Ye do not even the publicans the same. And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even your the publicans so. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven perfect. I would say that's a recipe and a half, isn't it? That is quite something that Jesus teaches. For a human person, you would say it's impossible. It is possible with God's help. Surrendering all and crucifying all is possible. But with ourselves, we can't do it. Some of the verses that pertain to our actions in life, not only on preparation or on communion, not just those weeks, but round the year. And it's a proof thing that this is a blessing. The book of the Bible is a blessing. No question. Matthew 18, it goes a little further. I love the book of Matthew. It's so much instruction. Matthew 18, there, verse 15 to 17, it talks about the church, how it should conduct itself with people that falter or go by the wayside. Now listen carefully. It's not my words, but here. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. It's a one-to-one. He says if you have heard, if he has heard what he did, that's fine. Then that's resolved. You can leave it. It's forgiven. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. You take witnesses and deal with the matter. This is the instruction God gives, Jesus gives in his word about conflict within believers. And if he shall neglect to hear them, if it doesn't help enough with the witnesses beside, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That's part of preparation, the organization of believers to be the salt and the light of the world, and how to deal with issues. I didn't put it together, the Bible did. And it works. Apparently it works, it does work. Otherwise it wouldn't be documented and written.
But what often do we hear and see? Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6. These are admonitions of Paul to the Corinthian church and maybe to us today. We talk about very much about Romans 13, but let's look at this first chapter, Romans 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust or the unbelievers and not before the saints, which are Christians, the church? He says, does anybody dare call himself a believer and say, I'm taking it to the court and not to the church? See, that gives reference to Matthew 18. First one, then two, and if they don't hear it, to the church. Here in Paul says to the Corinthians, does anybody in the church, to the Corinthian church, to us, go to court to unbelievers, and they make judgment of the problem? Do ye not know that the saints, the believers, shall judge the world, is the question. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? He puts this as a question. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to the life, judge them to life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. He says, I speak to your shame. In other words, he says, Izoyin shame. You should shame yourself that you use an ungodly system to discern the problems within the church. Shame yourself, in other words. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among the church or saints among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Is that fact? He says. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Those that you don't even believe. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. He says, utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that of your brethren. Your brethren means believers. I know this is strange territory, and it steps on maybe a lot of people. But you know, we as Mennonites, we have it somewhat twisted. We take Romans 13 here, and this we have no problem with. And often the church is to blame because they don't want to deal with the things. Including myself, you know, I feel very uneasy to deal with things. And then we say, judge not lest ye be judged. Here talks about a judgment between believers. The church has to do it. That's what the Bible teaches here. I don't. The Bible teaches it. There must be a wise man to discern right from wrong. In Romans 13:8, very short, but it says this. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled what? The law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here it says, owe no man anything. I don't know what he's referring. Is it financially? Maybe it's something else. Whatever it is, owe no man anything but to love one another. That's part of preparation and communion. Yeah? For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That's the end. That's the end. And then in Galatians 6, I believe this is my last verse for this morning. You know, this talks about Romans. Galatians takes about brethren being taken over in a weakness. We all have weaknesses, can't deny that. But he says we shouldn't trample. In other words, he says we shouldn't trample a brother that has a weakness, that's overtaken in a weakness. We should help the brother. Somebody that has fallen, no other brother should trample him down. He should be lifted up and encouraged. That's what Paul says to the Galatians. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. And in what kind of spirit? In the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He says, you have to consider yourself. How about if you were in the person's shoe? Are you going to help him or just trample him? You know, I've sometimes seen this happen.
that people will make fun of people that have a mental disability. I'll put it that way. And I sometimes wonder who's weak if we make fun over that. I think it's the person that thinks that has it together. And here it talks about restoring such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest ye also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to bear one another's burdens. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. He's only deceiving himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then I'll read verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's not give up. Let's occupy till he comes. Let's not give up. Let's occupy till he comes. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. You know, if I didn't know who was my boss and who I was working for in the ministry, I think I would have given up 1,000 times already. I'm not a giver up. I don't simply give up. You know, when things get tough, you have to challenge it. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Occupy till Jesus returns. And it's close around the door. But this sowing and reaping, I've seen it in fall again. Ladies, for those of you that made gardens, you had a handful of seed. You sowed the whole garden with different seeds, though. And what did you bring out? I said to my wife, compost. Oh, does that never quit? There was compost. And you know, it all came from little seeds. Right? You that cleaned out gardens, you know what a cup of seeds did. Do you know that when he used an analogy of seed and what you seed, you will sow? Exactly, that's how it works. If you sow through the word of God, and your desire is to serve Jesus Christ, you will sow as bountiful as your garden or the crops that are out there. But if you try to sow like Judas did and cover up, you will have weeds upon weeds and upon weeds, and it will not just stay there. It will be like the weeds do. They carry into the next generation. It will come into the next generation. That's very scary, but that's what it is. You reap 10 times more than you sow, 100 times more. And so we've seen that we've had a bountiful year of gardens and crops. I thought this morning when I got ready for this, actually I would like to have a full month of Thanksgiving every Sunday. You know why? We owe it much more. But we also will have a Thanksgiving on the spiritual side of the preparation. That concludes the message for this morning. Many challenges of preparation. And who does it apply to? Everyone. Prove yourselves, examine yourselves. Don't examine others. Prove yourself, examine yourselves. Let's do like God was told Solomon. If my people which are called by my name, it's a believer's fellowship, communion. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, they shall pray, they shall seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, four things, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and what? Heal their land. Let's be people like that. The salt and the light of this world has power. In the beginning verses that I started off was this. Where two or three united, God is in the midst of them. Where we are united to be in humbleness and prayer, to seek his face, to turn from our wicked ways, it even heals our land. It will heal this church. All congregations. I'm convinced of that. And so let us kneel to the Creator and that one that presented us the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, and the one that we have presented today in preparation for that communion meal that is worthy alone, where we want to spend our time and all eternity in heaven. Before we go and kneel in prayer, you know what the power of prayer is, what the power of believers is, if they agree in one? Matthew 18. If they're united in one, God is in the midst of them. You know, if you took, let's say this week you wanted to phone somebody, you wanted to phone somebody in Ottawa, let it be our Prime Minister, Trudeau. You think you'd get him on the phone? I doubt it. In fact, I would venture to say you wouldn't. He might not be interested, and I don't blame him, but you wouldn't get a hold of him. I can verify we have a God in heaven. He sits over our Prime Minister, and he's interested in your prayers. He definitely is. In fact, he's waiting. He's waiting. All your concerns and the church's concerns, your burdens, your cares, he's waiting for that call. Ottawa might not be our God in heaven. He wants to hear you. Are you asking? Are you petitioning on the behalf of yourself and other believers? Having said that, there's two prayer requests. The one prayer request is for Jake and Helena Wolf. Jake has been diagnosed with cancer and also had a stroke a couple of weeks ago. They attend this church here. And let's pray for Jake and Helena. I believe they have a family, so he's experiencing not just one. He's got cancer and also had a stroke. In fact, he has sisters attending here, the Reda Cup girls, I believe. The second announcement I have here is also regarding health. Please pray for Anna Bergen. She was diagnosed with lung cancer yesterday. Please pray for peace, strength, and healing in the Lord's will. Pray also for the family as they help her in this journey. I know a couple of their family, which I would want to mention, their son John and Marge. He's a board member here in Winkler, John Bergen. The son Jacob baptized, was it this last year or a year before that? He's single. And I believe there is a daughter, she is married to a Harder. So if you meet these people, then you know who we're talking about. It's the mother of these children, John, Jake, and the daughter of Mrs. Harder. And it is only our duty to do that. And so when we go to prayer before somebody that is willing to answer and to listen, he will be available, guaranteed. Let us kneel in a silent word of prayer and pray in the name of Jesus. The Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take our blue book and go to 473, God leads us along. 473.
Good morning. I thank Brother Abe for the preparation message. I have several announcements to share this morning. There will be a drive-through fundraiser for Martin and Anna Lowen at the Winkler Sommerfeld Church this coming Saturday, October 22nd, from 5 to 7 p.m. They will be serving soup and hamburgers. Payment is by donation. Proceeds will go to help with their financial needs. Also on that same day, we are planning a men's breakfast, Lord willing, on Saturday, October 22nd at 8 a.m. at the Meadows Grill in Plum Coulee. All men, young and old, are welcome. There will be a collection box to help cover expenses. Also, we're planning our annual church meeting on October 25th at 7:30 p.m. in the sanctuary with snacks to follow. We hope to see you all there. Please see your bulletin for the list of committee positions that need to be elected and make it a matter of prayer. Also, the nominating committee is inviting input from the General Brotherhood to nominate candidates for the positions coming up for election at the November Brotherhood meeting. Please contact myself for more information on that. Also, Operation Christmas Child delivers great joy and the good news of Jesus Christ to children in need around the world through gift-filled shoeboxes. With your help, you too can be a part of this great operation. Won't you consider filling a box or two or more? To the Sommerfeld Mennonite Church membership, greetings to all and thanks be to God who is continuing to bless us. As you all know, we have again come to the start of another fiscal year when the church needs to update our fiscal situation and responsibilities. On behalf of the whole church, we want to be grateful to God and one another for the monetary gifts that come forward. In order for us to cover this year's expenses, we will once again be asking for the suggested membership fee of $400 per member per year. These fees help cover costs such as utilities and repairs to the churches, transportation for the ministerial, and major building improvements. Your donation should be made to the general, should be marked membership. Online donations are also available. Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and so can we. Thank you for co-laboring with us, and that's from your church finance board. And finally, the adult Bible study will start up again this coming Wednesday, October 19th at 7:30 p.m. Thank you.
Thank you all for coming, and might you have a blessed week. We have much to be thankful for. Like I said, I think we should have a month of Thanksgiving. We're off of restrictions. We can gather together. The borders are opening. And we have so much to be thankful for. With that, I want to leave you with the blessing that Moses left his children, the children of Israel, and let us unite. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee now and to all eternity. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord. Thank you again for coming. Have them a most blessed day and a most blessed week. Thank you.